talking about taking you to a spiritual place this morning where you recognize a few things, spiritually speaking, that God is doing in your life, that it is going to manifest in real time. Watch me now, right in the middle of your reality. Reality is your greatest ally. And as much as we try to use spirituality to escape our reality, you have to understand that you got it mixed up and twisted. God gave us spirituality so that we can face reality, not escape reality. So regardless of what circumstance you came in here with, or problem that you're facing, or difficulty, I'm here to suggest to you that the difficulty is the very thing that's going to help you to think differently. Because if you see it through the lens of faith, Lord have mercy, you'll have a different perspective on what the difficulty really is. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, is where our journey will begin this morning. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. It is an old story. I want to welcome all of those who are joining us on live stream and Facebook Live. And of course, as I've already told this congregation, I want you to join me at Praise Over Baltimore. So make sure that you go online and click Praise Over Baltimore or punch it into your Google and it should come up. Go to our Facebook page or to our website and all the information will be there on how you can join us at Praise Over Baltimore. We pray the same anointing that's in here meet you right where you are. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. This is an old story. It's an old story. It's a Sunday school story. But in all of my many years of preaching and of hearing gospel messages and sitting in church services, it dawned on me that I've never heard somebody tell this story from Goliath's side. We're fixated on what God is doing with David, but we really don't study what's going on with Goliath. Yeah. The reason that's important is because it is often that perspective that we're missing that causes us not to understand the resound God is about to give us. Yeah, God. Goliath is a setup, baby. Shake off whatever you got to shake off. Come on. Goliath is a setup. What I just told you, whatever big thing is in front of you that looks impossible, it's a setup. Because something is going to transpire when that big thing falls. It's going to create a resound that takes your name from a very low place to being sung on the lips and hearts of people that didn't know you other than just being a shepherd boy. Okay. Can you smell what I'm cooking? 1 Samuel 17, I want us to pick it up here. At verse 40. Bible says, then he, speaking of David, took his staff in his hand. I'm going slow because I don't want you to miss me. Took his staff, singular, in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approach the Philistines. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield, or should I say, with his shield bearer in front of him, the Philistine kept coming closer. The Philistine is coming. He's not by himself. He's got a shield bearer. David is coming by himself, but the so-called giant has got help. He's got a shield bearer in front of him. Oh God, I gotta get this thing out of me. And the Bible says he came drawing near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, the Bible says that he was a disdain with them. He looked at David and saw that he was little more than a boy. Yeah, he was healthy and he was handsome, but he was a boy. And the Bible says that the Philistine, the giant, was insulted because David was a boy. So he was insulted with him and he despised him. The word despised, he was insulted. Like, you got the audacity to come at me like that? You's a child. You're unequipped. Nobody knows who you are. You don't even have on the right armor. And you want to come at me like you're going to beat me without no armor? So the Bible said he despised them. Go to the next verse. And he said to David, watch this now. I am a dog. You coming at me like I'm a dog? Listen to it carefully. That you come at me with sticks. Half of y'all missed it already. The Bible says David came with his staff. But when the Philistines saw David, the Bible says he came at me with sticks, plural. David's got a shepherd's staff in his hand, same one he was using when nobody knew his name. But the giant saw sticks, and the Philistines cursed David by his gods. So the battle wasn't really about David. The battle wasn't really about Saul. This was a fight between gods. Next verse says, come here, he said. Come close. And I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. I'm trying not to preach while I'm reading. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Next verse. And the word of the Lord says, David said to the Philistine, you come against me, here's just where I want to be, with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I have come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David is not getting victory for himself. He's getting victory for the name of the Lord. And I came in here to tell somebody today, the victory that you're about to receive is not for your name, but it's for his name. God is about to give you a victory that's about to make his name greater than it's ever been in your life. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word is quickening and makes it come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak a word to us today that changes our very nature, that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. accomplish what you want to accomplish. You spoke this into the atmosphere this morning. You said victory was in the house today. So, Father, we thank you for victory. Victory over any giant, over any obstacle, over anything that seems insurmountable. Father, you're about to give us victory. The victory is for your glory. We thank you for that. We thank you that this victory has a resound attached. It's going to reverberate into places we didn't even know it was possible it could travel that far. Our reputation is about to precede us. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, quickly turn to your neighbor real quick. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, smile. You ain't smiled all morning long. Act like you're happy to be here. And say, there's a sound that takes place when giants fall. Turn to the person next to you before you sit down and say, your giant is about to fall, baby. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to take you on a journey real quick, and I want to get you there as quick as I can. And the only way that I can get you there is to cause you to understand what happens when giants fall. Before I can get you to understand what happens when giants fall, I need to give you a few tools to understand the law of victory. Victory has a law attached to it. And in order to get victory, you have to have a different perspective. Not only do you have to see things differently, you have to hear things differently. Not only do you have to see things differently, you have to hear things differently. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The reason why you have to see things differently is because you have to see yourself for who God created you to be, not for what somebody tries to dictate that you are going to become. In other words, you might be the smallest or the least of. You might be the unlikeliest candidate to step into the position that God is about to give you, but you have to see yourself in the position before you take the position. And the reason you have to see yourself there, because you have to travel there in your mind first before you ever get to the position. The reason why you have to travel in your mind first is because when you get there, you have to know who got you there. You have to understand that it really wasn't you, because you did not have all of the tools that were required for you to get to the position. But what you did have was a God that anointed you to be able to step into the spot. Look at your neighbor and say, don't you know you got an anointing? Come on here. The problem with most of you is because you don't know for certain that God has anointed you before he appoints you to do a thing. It is the anointing that sustains you for the process, not the appointing of the position. You're waiting to get happy when you get there, but you got to be happy before you get there. You're waiting to have joy when you get there. You got to have joy before you get there. You're waiting to get healed when you get there. You got to become healed before you. You don't hear what I'm saying. Look at your neighbor and say, it happens before you get there. The knowledge of who you are takes place before you get to the destination. Most people are believing God to get to the destination, the place of appointment, the position you've been waiting for, the victory you've been longing for, the battle that you've been wanting to win for a long time. And all you do in your mind is wait until it shows up. You have to have a mindset that you are already there well before you ever walk into it. And the reason you want to have that mindset is because when you get there, you're not going to have a lot of time, stay with me, to try to figure out the new position. You're going to have to be nimble and quick on your feet when God takes you to where he's about to take you. That's why you got to go there in your mind first. And the way you go there in your mind first is understanding, first and foremost, you are anointed. Look at your neighbor and say, you are anointed. You are anointed. I'm not going going to let it go until it hits you down in your spirit, where you wake your spirit up and recognize, wait a second, I am anointed. What does anointed mean? The Bible says it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. That means whatever tries to arrest you, whatever tries to incarcerate you, whatever tries to hold you, you got the power to break it off you at any time. Touch somebody, say, I'm anointed, baby. Oh, sickness tried to hold me, but I broke it off because I'm anointed. Generational curses tried to hold me, but I broke it off because I'm anointed. Poverty tried to hold me, but I broke it off because I am. I wish I had 10 folk in the room that would understand how anointed you really are. If you weren't anointed, you would have been taken out of here a long time ago. Don't you sit here and act like God ain't gave you some power to stand up against some stuff. Don't you sit here and act like you wouldn't have lost your mind a long time ago unless God anointed you. Somebody shout, I'm anointed, I'm anointed. You have to realize God anointed you for this thing. He doesn't appoint you, then anoint you. He's anoint you, then he appoints you. The appointment precedes, comes after. The anointing precedes the appointing. The appointing comes after. In other words, you're not going to get there then all of a sudden being able to do it. You don't hear what I just said. You didn't hear what I said. Some of you are waiting to get there and then try to figure it out when you get there. No, baby. So God gives you practice before he lets you step into purpose. You ain't in here, but you're going to get here in just a second. Go ahead and touch your name and say, it's just practice, baby. The victory that you've gotten up until this point has just been practice. You didn't just hear what I just said. The victories that you have gotten up until this point have just been practiced. The reason why you have a problem with that is because it's been some hard-fought battles. Look at your name and say, it's just been practiced, though. It's just been practiced. It doesn't mean that the next battle is going to be more difficult. It actually means that the next battle is going to be easier because of the practice you have already had. Because now, when you face something, you have a different level of confidence based on what you went through. Is it anybody in here that have gone through some things that now your spirit is settled, your soul is calm? So when the enemy throws at something to you this time, you say, come on, sucker, take your best shot. You done did it before, and I praise God anyway. Oh, God, who am I talking to in here? Take your best shot. I done been there and done that, and I done learned a few things about myself. I done learned a few things about my God. I learned that he never leave me nor forsake me. I learned I can take a licking and keep on ticking. I learned that I can keep it stepping when folk abandon me. I learned I still got a yet praise. I learned that I will bless the Lord at all. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Oh, God, I learned my lessons already. God doesn't give you a victory that reverberates over time and space until you learn some valuable lessons. So until you learn those lessons, you keep going back over old battles. Why am I facing this again? You ain't learned the lesson. Why does this keep happening to me? You have not learned what you needed to learn. That's why the cycle hasn't broken. You ain't learned, you can't hang with them. Oh, you ain't gonna like it, but you're gonna get it anyway. You haven't learned that it requires of you something different for where God has taken you. And you're trying to do it like everybody else. The law of victory gives you a different perspective because you see and hear things differently. David knew who he was. If I can just for a few moments speak to who he is so that I can set the context and then preach this thing from Goliath's perspective. David knew who he was. He understood that God had his hand upon him. He knew this identifiably because Samuel came to him to anoint him, but he did not come to anoint David. He came to anoint one of Jesse's sons. As a matter of fact, David wasn't even in the count of the meeting. Jesse had 8 sons and David was the 8th son. David wasn't even regarded because he wasn't even at the family meeting. All of the brothers were there assembled before Samuel, and when Samuel saw Eliab, he says, "Surely the Lord is with him." And then God had to remind Samuel that I do not look at the outward appearance. And so what you're looking for is not what you look like. You don't hear what I'm saying. What you're, oh Lord have mercy. What you're looking for is not what you're looking at. In other words, what you're looking for, Samuel, is something that is not even in the room at the moment. And you have to wait until I bring it into the room so that you can anoint it. This is why you haven't been in the room up until this point. There is a reason that God has caused you to feel isolated. There is a reason that God has caused you to feel like you have not had your opportunity to step into the place you're supposed to step into. There is a reason why God had you on the outskirts of your dream and the outskirts of your destiny. There is a reason why you have been out there. And the reason why you have been out there is so that you can understand that you are anointed, so that the words of the haters don't beat down on you, so that when you're out, opportunities show up, you are conflicted in your soul as to whether or not God has called you to do a thing. You had to be out there by yourself so that you can figure out what you can accomplish. And it was God that's been cultivating you while you've been isolated and building you up while you've been out there by yourself. We used to call it being on the backside of the desert. And the backside of the desert used to be, if you will, the prerequisite for a call. Now we got to show up soon as the moment hits us. We have no wilderness experiences anymore. That's no longer the prerequisite. Now the prerequisite is how many followers you got on Facebook or Twitter or on Instagram. And if you got enough followers, then you're called. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Let somebody have 200,000, a million followers, you're going to go right to their Instagram page, Facebook page, because it feel like you're missing something. It won't say they're anointed. It'll just say they're popular. Most anointed folk are really not known. Y'all not in here with me. It's the person serving on the choir that nobody knows their name. It's the usher on the back door. It's the greeter that's always faithful. It's the security attendant that's out there praying over the parking lot. You don't even know their name, but they are anointed. I wish I had somebody in here. You relegate anointing to pulpit activities. Anointing doesn't happen at the pulpit. Anointing happens when you're isolated and by yourself, when nobody knows your name, when nobody knows your calling, when nobody knows your purpose. You can't step on a platform and then become anointed. There's no button that you push that's going to help you when you get up here. When you get it to the platform that God is building for you, you on that platform based upon the practice that you have already had. And because you've had the practice of going through some struggles and some difficulties, you ought to thank God that he let you practice in private rather than practice in public. You're not in here. Y'all not in here with me. You ought to send up a praise that God gave you the time to fall on your face in private rather than doing it in public. But today's culture makes you build your platform in public when you're not ready for it. Then eat you alive when you fail. Because we don't understand how the anointing operates. The anointing operates in the isolated places where nobody knows your name. I got to get off this thing. David understood that process, and he understood what it meant to be isolated and by himself. He was tending his father's sheep out there, learning how to use his shepherd's staff, learning how to use his slingshot, learning how to pick up a rock, and he got quite good at it. His aim was off the chain. He was able to defeat a bear, and he was able to defeat a lion because God was getting him ready for the position that he had planned for him all along. God was building in him the confidence that he was going to need to step into a moment in time where he was about to cause a resound, a victory that was going to reverberate around the country, where people would start to sing his praises and say his name because he was anointing him to be king over all of Israel. The problem with being anointed to be something greater than what you are is that nobody knows who you are. So God has to put you in a position that looks insurmountable so that he can give you a victory that will reverberate around the entire community. Look at your neighbor and say, God is about to give you that level of victory. Yes, he is. They don't know who you are on your job. You acting like you up in here all important. No, they don't know you. I wish I had somebody in here. The boss don't know you. The VP don't know you. The CEO don't know you. You are a widget. You are a number. I wish I had somebody here. You are an exabyte in a field of terabytes. They don't know who you are. But when God get finished giving you the victory, you're not in here with me. They're going to seek you out. They're going to seek out your wisdom. They're going to seek out your knowledge. They're going to seek out your skill. I know you think you all that in a bag of chips. We got a large church, but I can guarantee you that the 600 some thousand people here in Baltimore, 90% of them don't know who we are. And y'all run around, kingdom life, all checking, kingdom like this, kingdom like that, kingdom like that. And they don't know who you are. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. That's why you talk about yourself, because they don't know who you are. Your favorite preacher might be so-and-so or so this and that, but you go out to any venue, any restaurant, and say, you know who so-and-so is? They're going to say, no. You might watch them faithfully every week. Yeah, I wish I had somebody in here. But if you go to your family and say, yeah, I've been listening to so-and-so, they're going to say, who that? Victory is about perspective. I gotta help. I gotta say it. Victory is about perspective, and you have to understand that the law of victory requires you to see things differently. It requires you to hear things differently. And so David's perspective differed from others. He didn't see what everybody else saw. In other words, his methods were different because he didn't see what everybody else saw. He understood that when he saw a lion and he saw a bear, that the lion and the bear was hungry and they were just trying to feed on the sheep, and therefore, it was his ability and his authority and his responsibility to make sure that he would rescue his sheep. And so he developed a method to be able to fight something bigger than himself. And so he built a slingshot, because I can't fight hand-to-hand combat with a bear because the claws will rip my skin off. But I can now develop a method based on my perspective to learn how to fight from a distance. There are some things I don't want to be up close on, but I can develop weaponry to be able to fight from a distance. And I'm telling you, God is about to give you a victory, not of up close battle, but from a distance. And the enemy is not going to see it coming. Does anybody even understand what I'm talking about? Touch your neighbor and say, he ain't going to see it coming. He ain't going to see it coming. David developed a methodology to fight from a distance. This was common practice in ancient Palestine, and I don't have time to go through it historically, but there were three levels of warriors. There was your cavalry. The cavalry was on horses. And then there was your infantry. Your infantry would go in at close hand-to-hand combat. And then you had your artillery. Your artillery was comprised of archers or slingers. You were either using a bow and arrow, or you were using a slingshot. As a matter of fact, the Romans built tongs that they had to produce on the battlefield to pull rocks out of the soldiers who were hit by rocks because of the slingers. And so David was in a culture that taught him that you can get victory from a distance if you use the right weaponry. In other words, when I have to fight a battle, I have to figure out not only who my opponent is, but more importantly, who I am. I have to know what my skill set is, and I have to know that there are some weaknesses in my life, but there is an advantage to being at a disadvantage. Because I'm at a disadvantage means I have to create a methodology that allows me to fight at a distance. I don't have to win your way. I don't have to fight on your terms. You don't dictate how the battle's gonna go down. Why are you letting the enemy dictate how you fight? He don't fight fair, so you don't fight fair. You don't hear what I'm saying? If he gonna come at you, you can use tools that aren't fair. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, praise ain't fair. Because the moment I start praising God, God shows up. It's like going to get my big brother to fight somebody that's on my left. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? Slap your neighbor high five and say, praise ain't fair, baby. Praise ain't fair. You don't fight fair with the devil. If you're going through a battle, you don't pray about it yourself. You go find two or three like-minded believers. And the Bible says, if any two or three of you gather together in my... I wish I had a church. Got to show up in the middle of it. Why are you fighting fair? The enemy don't fight fair. Goliath wasn't fighting fair. The Bible says that, watch this now, David is in position uniquely, not by his doing, but by the Lord's doing. Samuel anoints him. Then Saul calls for him. You read the text and think David just showed up to the battle. David was already in the royal court before the battle even assembled. Can I prophetically inject this into your spirit? God has you positioned at the right time, at the right place, for the right fight. Y'all not getting this, but it's all right. I'm gonna get it out of my spirit. God has you at the right time, at the right place, for the right fight. Styles make fights, baby. Y'all not in here with me. Styles make fights. If I'm a boxer and I'm a puncher and I'm fighting a runner, it's gonna be a born fight. Cause I'm ready to get in there with him and he dancing around. Styles make fight. You think they orchestrate the fight based on rank? They orchestrate the fight based on style. You're trying to orchestrate a fight based on rank. That's why you feel unworthy to be in the fight. I'm preaching way better, y'all. That's why you feel like you're not ready. But it's not about your rank, it's about your style. It's the purpose that God has given you that created you for the perfect fight. You're not in here with me. I know they turned you down. I know they said no. That was not the fight that you were supposed to be in. God is orchestrating the fight he's about to give you for the victory he needs you to win. Goliath wasn't David's giant. He didn't even know him. Wasn't no beef between them two. Y'all not in here with me. It wasn't like David talked about his mama or nothing. The Philistines are coming down. They are the arch nemesis to Israel. And they're coming down, they're sea coast people, and they're coming from the sea coast, the southern side, to the northern side to fight Israel. And they find themselves in the valley of Elah. There's a valley between the two armies. Saul calls his army together, but Saul is going through a theological and psychological dilemma. The reason he's going through is because of an unrepentant heart. So God had to repent that he made Saul king. Because Saul was the answer to what the people of God wanted. And God gave them the answer. Even when he wanted to give himself, he still gave them the thing that they wanted when he wanted to give them him. So he made a monarchy when he wanted it to be a theocracy. And he made this monarchy and he made Saul king, and he had to repent to make Saul king because Saul had an unrepentant heart. And so he took the anointing from Saul and he gave an anointing to David. But he had to get David in the palace. So he sent an evil spirit to Saul. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. And nothing could soothe the spirit that Saul was having except when David would worship the Lord. Oh God. So Saul's people said, "Do you know any worshipers?" And they said, "We know a shepherd boy. Nobody knows his name. His name is David. He's a worshiper." So it was your worship that got you into the platform, not your warrior skills. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody. It's going to be your worship that takes you there, not your fighting that takes you there. Saul is being soothed by David already. That's in the 16th chapter. We in the 17th chapter. In the 16th chapter, God has already strategically positioned David to be in the royal court. So he's worshiping, and Saul is being soothed by the worship. Saul's problem is theological and psychological. I'm preaching better, y'all shouting. He's having a psychological breakdown because he had a theological hardness. He's losing his mind because he's lost his anointing. And it's hard to operate in purpose without an anointing. It'll make you lose your mind. So it's not your talent that sustains you, it's your anointing. I can't stay there. I can't stay there. Y'all had me up here crying. I can't stay there. I can't stay there. You have to understand that now God strategically positioned David to be where he is. Let me get to Goliath. Now David is positioned to where he is. His father comes to him and says, "Listen, I want to check. I want you to check on your brothers. Come on down here, make them something to eat, and then go on back down there." So David leaves for a second, goes get food from, checks on his dad, gets food, comes back to the battle. Meanwhile, on the other side of the valley, the Philistines are assembled. Saul assembles his army, but the Bible says they go old school and create this hand-to-hand combat between the best warrior. And their best warrior was a man by the name Goliath. Your Bible says he was 9 feet tall. In better translation, he was really 6 feet nine, about 6 foot nine. But even in the ancient Palestine day, that's a giant. You hear what I'm saying? Because the average size of a man was about 5'7", and now you're facing a guy that's 6 foot nine. We don't know how tall David was, but what we do know is that Goliath was much bigger than he was. The Bible says that Goliath comes down, and he comes down railing accusations against Israel. And he's basically trying to say, "Look, you get your best guy, I'm the best guy, and we're going to do this, and whoever wins is going to get the victory." Now you have all of Israel standing there and their arch enemy on the other side watching what's about to unfold. And David is inserted into this particular story as the unlikeliest candidate that's about to get a victory for God and for Israel that's going to create a resound that changed the status of his name. You're not in here with me. So all of a sudden, nobody knew who David was. So much so that even after he got the victory, the very person that he was soothing through his worship still didn't know his name. Watch this. And so Goliath comes, and the Bible says he was about 6'9". He had armor on that weighed 100 pounds, made of bronze. His shin guards went from his thigh all the way down to his ankle. His helmet was made of bronze. He was stacked with all types of weaponry and all types of tools. He had it all. He had three pieces of weaponry, a javelin, a sword, and he had this thing on a ball-like chain that he can sling at you and whip it back. His armor was like a weaver's beam. Nothing could penetrate it. The helmet he had on created a disadvantage for him, not for David, because it made him somewhat disillusioned. Goliath was so big, Lord have mercy, that it was he that was at the disadvantage, not David. God has the perfect fight for you to get victory. This is why David, when he stumbles across Goliath and hears Goliath railing accusations against Israel, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine talking all this smack, allow me to paraphrase, against us?" And the Bible says, and I'll jump to the gun for you. The Bible says that he decides that he is going to go and fight Goliath. Now, from Goliath's perspective, I can only imagine he is laughing at Israel, going, "Is this the best you have to offer to fight me? Look at my armor. Look at my spear. Look at my javelin. Look at all I have in my arsenal. I got so much that my very own shield bearer has to come down to carry the shield I'm about to fight you with. As a matter of fact, when I come down there, I'm gonna let my shield bearer go in front of you to let you know how big my shield is." So Goliath got another grown man just carrying his shield, because his shield is about the size of a grown man. And so he says, "Look at what I got. Look at my arsenal. Look at my weaponry." And that's what the enemy wants you looking at. He wants you looking at all that he has on. He wants you looking at all that he brings against you. The problem is that he doesn't get to use any of it. You miss me already. You're looking at what the enemy is decked out in, but you're not calculating that he's not going to get to use what he brought to fight you. I'm going to say it again. He is not going to get to use what he brought to fight you. No weapon formed. God, I wish I had a church. I don't have one, but I wish I had one. And if I had one, you would shout. The enemy will bring weaponry, but no weapon formed. How dare you sit there and look at me like I'm not talking to you? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And you're still missing it. Let the weapon form. Let him show up with his arsenal. Let him come dressed for battle. You're not going to get to use it. Form the weapon. Bring it to the fight. All you're doing is giving me something shiny to take. I wish I had somebody. As a matter of fact, I hope you bring more than what I thought you was going to bring to give me more spoils to take back home. Y'all not in here with me. Y'all not in here with me. It's all right. It's all right. Watch this. Watch this. Let me stay off of it. The problem with the battle is that in order to fight the opponent, somebody's got to make a decision to run down into the valley and make a suicide climb up to the opponent. That's why the armies are at a standstill, because they can't measure how we're going to get down and go up. So the Philistines come up with the idea, we're going to send our best warrior. It was the enemy's idea that's about to bring you victory. I'm going to say that over here. Your victory is not your idea. It's what the enemy is about to bring against you. Oh God, I am preaching way better than y'all show. Watch this, watch this. The enemy's idea is to produce their best warrior. You didn't hear me. It's the enemy's idea to bring in front of you the best they have to offer. Somebody's getting it over there, but let me see if you can get it over here. It's the enemy's idea because they can't navigate what you can't navigate. So they have to try, watch me now, and agitate you to fight. And the way they do it is to say, we're going to send our best down into the valley. You produce your best. And whoever wins, wins the whole fight. The Philistines got the advantage because they had the more powerful army. But them dummies, y'all wish I had somebody in here, because they can't figure out the valley of Elah, brings the fight to you that's handpicked for you. You don't hear what I'm saying. Woo, God, I feel like preaching this thing in here. The enemy is stupid. He should have left you alone a long time ago. Because he kept poking at you, you kept believing and you kept praying and you kept pressing and you, God, who am I talking to? You kept at it. The enemy doesn't know he's creating your purpose. Woo! Oh God, let me hurry up. Let me hurry up. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. So now, Goliath comes down into the valley and he's shouting from the valley. David is like, all right, it's on and pop. We all know that Saul tried to put his armor on him. I'm going to leave that part out. This is never preached for another day. David shakes off Saul's armor because it's not tested. And he says, I got to use what I know works. I know this praise works. I know if I stand on the word of God, that works. I know if I present my request to God, that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard my heart and mind. I know that works. I got to use what works. So he says, I don't want this. I'm going down to the fight with what I know what works. And so he goes down to the fight with what he knows that works. And when he gets down to the fight, watch me now, Goliath shouts and says, what am I, a dog? That you would come at me? David grabs his staff, grabs his slingshot, picks up 5 stones as he's walking down into the valley, and he's off to the fight. And when Goliath sees it, what Goliath sees is not what David has. Y'all not in here with me. Oh God, I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. Goliath looks at David and says, you come at me like I'm a dog and you're coming at me with sticks. I can imagine David going, wait a second, I ain't got no sticks. I got a staff. David says, oh, you blind, you can't see. The enemy is about to tell you where the weakness is. God, I feel like preaching in here. I feel like preaching in here. If you let the enemy keep talking, loose lips sink ships. Keep talking, sucker. Tell me where I need to hit you at. Goliath let David know where his weakness was. You got on all this stuff and you can't see. Slap your name and say, the enemy can't see what you can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. The enemy's got to walk by sight. So he tries to see your purpose, but he didn't see the setup that God was using. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all like. Goliath said, you're coming at me with sticks. David going, I ain't got no sticks. He said it just like that. I ain't got no sticks. I got a staff. So David put down his staff and said, you can't see. Let me grab one of these rocks because you're never going to see the shot coming. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, the enemy ain't going to see it coming. You ought to get a rock of revelation of who you are in God and say, you ain't going to see it coming, baby. I'm about to take my shot. Every time I lift up a praise, I take my shot. Every time I say hallelujah, I take my shot. Every time I give God glory, I take. You ought to get to swinging with a thank you, Jesus, and get to swinging with a hallelujah, and get to swinging with a bless the Lord. Oh, God. Pull that rock out your bag. Get a rock of revelation that you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Get a rock of revelation that though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Get a rock in your hand. Take your shot. The Bible says that David runs because he now realized Goliath is blind and slow. Not only is the enemy blind, he's slow. He brought too much armor to the battle. Oh, my armor is invisible. I got on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. My feet are shod with the preparation of the... Oh God, I got the sword of the Spirit. My armor is invisible. David runs. And I asked myself, from the mind of Goliath, how could you lose? Goliath lost because he never saw it coming. The law of victory requires that the enemy loses its head. But David ain't got no sword. Because he didn't bring one to the fight. You don't need what you think you need to defeat the enemy. I'm going to say that again. You don't need what you think you need to defeat the enemy. I know you don't have the resources. I know you don't have the armor they got. I know you ain't got nobody carrying your shield. I know it's just you and your little rickety staff. I know all you got is them five rocks you pulled out the river. You didn't even bring the rocks yourself. You had to go find them. I wish I had somebody in here. But one rock is all you need. I'm preaching better than y'all show. One rock is all you need. Why do I want to load myself down with something God's about to give me anyway? The Bible says the rock sunk into Goliath's forehead. Direct aim. But the battle's not over until the enemy loses his head. So David takes his sword, Goliath's sword, cuts off his head. Stay with me. And he gets victory. But the victory of killing Goliath was just the beginning of the resound. He returns as a champion. And Saul says, "Who is this lad? I thought he was already working for Saul." Saul didn't know his name. So God can put you in a position of your purpose and people still don't know who you are. And you all bent out of shape. Y'all don't know me? They ain't supposed to know you. Shut up. Be quiet. When you are anointed, nobody needs to know your name. And David is just serving and worshiping until he kills Goliath. And when he kills Goliath, listen, Saul said, "What's his name?" The king says, "What's his name?" And when the king inquired about his name, he said, "Oh, it's Jesse's boy. His name is David. He's a Benjamite." And when the king began to say his name, people began to sing David's song. And they began to sing, "David has slain his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands." Goliath wasn't David's giant. It was Israel's giant. And God needed David to step into the platform to defeat an enemy that the children of Israel were afraid of. And it brought glory to the name of the Lord. That's why David said, "You come with me with javelin, spear, and sword. But I've come in the name of the Lord Almighty." Stop showing up to the battle in your name. You have to show up in the name of the Lord. And when you show up in the name of the Lord, He'll create a resound. When Goliath fell, David's song began to be sung. What happens when giants fall? People begin to know your name. You need them to know your name, but at the right time, for the right purpose, people begin to know his name because God had already anointed him. To be king over all of Israel. I'm here to tell somebody today, there's victory in this house. There's victory in this house. Your giant is about to fall. I want you to stand with me all over the room. I don't know why some of y'all came today. I don't know why you're here. I don't know. I would like to know. I just don't know. For whatever reason you came today, know this. God brought you here. You assembled here. You're watching because he's about to give you victory over something that looks like it cannot be defeated to the natural eye. But when you approach it, you're going to approach it from a different perspective and a different method, because you see and you hear differently, because you are anointed. And it is the anointing that's going to take you to the appointment. And between the anointing and the appointing is this thing called process, where you have to learn the appetite. The appetite for what it takes to fulfill that appointment. David's gonna be king. He can't be mad with the world. It was between the anointing and the appointing that he had to learn how to forgive. He spent the majority of his life running from Saul because of the song. See, the resound doesn't always create something great. Sometimes it puts you on the run. Sometimes it makes you question, God, did you not tell me that this was going to happen? And then the end result is that God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And when you learn the appetite between the anointing and the appointing, you learn how to worship him daily. And it'll be the worship that sustains you, the anointing that sustains you. Not the position, not the platform, but the things you learned in practice that'll sustain you. God's about to give you victory. And in this few last moments of this message, I speak prophetically over every life in this room. And I say, start winding up your sling. Take your shot. I prophesy it's going to be a direct hit. A direct hit to the giant that people said could not be defeated. And you're going to watch it fall flat right in front of your face. And God is going to cause that victory to reverberate. The resound. In Jesus' name. Whatever giant you face, it falls right now in the name of Jesus. Poverty falls. Disease falls. Cancer falls. Sickness falls. Whatever it is, it's falling right now in Jesus' name. Did that word bless you this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. If you blessed on Facebook Live, let us know your giant's about to fall. Come on, lift those hands, receive the blessing of the Lord all over this church. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. God bless you and love you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Don't forget, if you want to join me at Speak to My Heart, they can put the address up there. Love to see you at 4 o'clock. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.